tonight, and we'll see a transitional period in God's dealing with man. We begin to see that God is now turning unto the Gentiles. Israel as a nation has rejected their Messiah, and now we see again a turning unto the gospel, being God beginning primarily to begin dealing with the Gentiles. And because of that, we see a continuation of Peter's and Cornelius' vision. And we remember that Peter is using the gospel key to unlock the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And it's very important here, as we go into chapter 11, that the Jewish believers to accept their Gentile brethren. It's very important in God's plan, and it's important that they accept, you know, that the church be one as it is. We also remember that, you know, Israel, if we go back into Genesis 12:1, where God called Abraham out, we would remember that the Gentiles also come out from among the nations, you know. So it was not too much to take a hold of. And one thing, we see some reasons that God called Israel out of the nations. And one of them we might look at it would be that he's a channel. Israel was to be a channel for the Redeemer to come. And, of course, through the seed of Abraham. And so there again, God used Israel, the nation of Israel, as a channel for Christ the Redeemer to come through the seed of Abraham. And also Israel was to be a witness for God. They were to be that witness of God dealing with men. And also we know that Israel was a depository for the Word of God. They had to, the Scriptures were kept and were taken down, and we have them today to enjoy because God had given them to Israel. And we see that all these purposes had not yet been completed at this time. The Gentiles, we know that had not been all the seed of Abraham. Ham had not, the witness for God had not gone to all the nations and the word, and so God is now fulfilling that even more, and he's still doing it today. And we go into verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them? You know, boy, you can just hear these Jews, you know, right off, you know, that Peter come back to Jerusalem, and these Jews, you know, the first thing of the circumcision, they contended with him about this. Peter, you mean you went in to eat with unclean, you know, them unclean of the Gentiles, the uncircumcised? Well, verse 4. Peter rehearsed this matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, and so again, Peter gives them his testimony of what had transpired. And he says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And so Peter just rehearses this, expounds on this, again, his vision that we read earlier last week in chapter 10. And we know that God spoke from heaven about on this, give testimony of it, and it was done three times. And again, as we remember, that Jesus said, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And so God gives that perfect witness here that it was strictly to be established. It was established. And, of course, again, this God had cleansed all Jew and Gentile at Calvary. And that's what God was telling Peter here again. And Peter, again, giving it out to his brethren of the Jew, of Israel. And notice in verse 11, and behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And Peter, again, there were seven, including Peter, that of the circumcision that went to minister to Cornelius. And we know that seven is God's number of perfection, and that was all that was needed. It didn't need no more, no less. Seven was a divine number here that God sent, and again, signifying his work here. And notice how everything just fit together. You know, Peter, God gave Peter the vision, and then there was this man at his door. And just that's how when God works something, it works. You know, we don't have to wonder about how it's going to come on, because his work, he does tend to it. And so we go on. Verse 13, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And so Peter, again, he goes right on. He says, you know, to go in and notice, well, these tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And, of course, this is what Cornelius, the Lord told Cornelius. And, of course, Peter come with that message, the words that led his household to salvation. And so in verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. And then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And so, again, we see here Peter giving forth, you know, the word, and the Holy Ghost fell on them as had on us from the beginning. And, of course, we know, if we would wonder, well, how did they know the Holy Ghost fell on the Gentiles? Well, if we remember chapters 10, verses 44 to 45 and 46, that they spake with tongues and magnified God. And that was the sign that was given. And that was the same sign that God gave on the day of Pentecost. And it's the same sign that God still gives. He hasn't changed his sign at all. If we would remember that in 1 Corinthians 1:22, let's turn over there and just for a few first quick scripture here. In 1 Corinthians 1:22, it says here, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So, that you know, the Jews, they required a sign. They wanted the sign. And God gave them the sign. And yet they did not all accepted that sign. In 1 Corinthians 14:22, we also see that tongues, wherefore tongues are for a sign. And that's exactly true. Tongues are given for a sign. A sign of what? A sign that the Holy Spirit has been poured out, that they have been filled with the Spirit. And notice it's a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And, of course, we say that, you know, and I think that's one thing, you know, I was thinking on a sign, you know. Well, it's by faith that we receive the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we even begin to doubt, well, was I really filled, you know, was I really filled? And we can go back to that sign and know that we were. Also, there were others around. We see how this settled the problem of Jews believing that Gentiles received the Holy Ghost. I mean, there was no question. I mean, it was a sign to those that believed not. I mean, they did not know or did not really believe. You know, had not God poured out the sign, then they would not have been, you know, well, we'll see what happened here. Notice in verse 17 of Acts, forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? In verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And we just see how simple this sign solved everything. I mean, we see earlier in the chapter there was contention among the brethren, and it was and see how the truth changed that contention from contention to giving God glory, that the Gentiles were granted repentance unto life. So that's, we can see the benefit of that. Now in verse 19, and now we begin to go on and see a continuation of God's work. In verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. And now we begin to see that the scene begins to shift from Jerusalem to Antioch. And we see that because God is, remember, a new order, and God gives here a new center for its activity. And that's very important. I could not understand it. I used to think, well, why didn't they just stay at Jerusalem? And, that was how wonderful the holy city of Jerusalem looked like. The church would have had their center of activity there. But really, we can say, again, this is a new order, and God is dealing, bringing forth the Gentiles, the church age, Jew and Gentile in the same body. And had the church just stayed at Jerusalem, you know what it would have been? Just another sect of Judaism, really. It would have been just like, it could have been another, like the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the Essenes, or the, just a sect of Judaism. Here God separates it and brings it into another center of activity, and for the reason, because God had something far more than just to be a sect of Judaism. And so we see here the assembly begins to be started. Now this is in Antioch, and it's a town, it's a city. It's really, I think, the second city in that area that is for, as for size and things of activity at that time. It's about, I think, 400 miles north of Jerusalem. It's in what we know today as Turkey, or in present-day Turkey. And we'll see more of this city. And so, Antioch. The word Antioch means, I think, driven against, or driven against. I think that, I remember that. I haven't got that written down. But certainly the church is fitting for that. But notice here in verse 19 that they went and they preached to none but to the Jews only. And of course we see that again, the persecution, it began way back when Stephen was stoned. There that persecution that arose, and right then God began to move people into his next work, and he moved them to Antioch and preaching the word but to unto the Jews only. And we see some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they came to Antioch spoke unto the Grecians, and again preaching the Lord Jesus. And we see in verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And so we see the first church assembly here formed, and it was at Antioch. And of course, these tidings came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas. Now, Barnabas is a figure here that God uses in the transition here, too. We've seen him earlier over in Acts 4 and also in Acts 9. His name means son of consolation. And one thing about Barnabas, he is from the island of Cyprus, and that's probably he heard. So that's his hometown, his home island. And notice in verse 23, Barnabas, when he was come, had seen the grace of God and was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. And so we see some of Barnabas' credentials, which were really commendable. He was a good man. That means he lived his faith. He was full of the Holy Ghost and faith. And again, much people was added unto the Lord. And we see something else in verse 23, that Barnabas here, when the grace of God goes out, it does. He's seen the grace of God and was glad. In other words, how do you see the grace of God? Well, you see it in people's lives, in the power. That's where you see the power of the gospel is in God's grace. It's not in legality. The power of the gospel is not in rules and regulations and legality, but the power of the gospel. That's what makes our heart glad. Didn't make my heart glad to hear, boy, you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't do all this. That don't bring rejoicing, but God's grace does. And it's visible, very visible when it's brought forth. And of course, he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. And that's what Barnabas is encouraging us to do. The son of consolation. Well, we go on, and we see in verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And so right now Barnabas, he's going to Tarsus for we left Saul there at his when he come back to Jerusalem, where we remember back in the preceding chapter. And for God, you know, wanted to bring Saul, you know, if he is the chief apostle, and so it's very necessary that the Holy Spirit's leading Barnabas to go get Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And now we see here, Jew and Gentile are Christian. Now Christians. The word Christian, it's really a beautiful name. I love it when someone calls me that. I think, it has a real good sound, doesn't it? And so here we see God bringing on a new leader. And, of course, he's a chief apostle. He's been in training. And now he's on the scene. And we might see, you know, it's very interesting that God brings him, the Spirit brings him here there, and for a year they are teaching these Christians at Antioch. This new leader, we might say a little bit about Paul's message. We can go over there and turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and we see it. For he had a message that was very unique at this time, and certainly the Holy Spirit was certainly leading Barnabas to go get him, to go get Paul. Ephesians 3, verse 5 and 8. And Paul says here, verse 4 though. Paul reads in Ephesians 3:1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward. And that's what Paul had. He had the dispensation of grace. That means a period of time, and that's what we are. We're under that dispensation today. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote it for in a few words. And of course it is a mystery. And what is a mystery? A mystery is something that, you know, we don't understand real easy. We try to solve a mystery. And a lot of people are not interested in a mystery, you know. But here's a mystery, and that is that mystery which Paul says here, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And what is that mystery? Number 6, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ of the gospel. And Paul says, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me for the effectual working of his power. And so Paul, see, he's that mystery that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the Holy Ghost. So you see the mystery. It wasn't revealed in the ages past. Peter didn't know it. He had God give him a special vision there in chapters 10. And now 11, and now Paul is coming on the scene to teach and to give that mystery. And praise God, he's still doing it today. It's still, we have his letters. And so now we see him on the scene. And so here they're called Christians in Antioch. And then verse 27, and we kind of leave off here. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Rather interesting now that we come here that there were prophets that from Jerusalem came down to prophesy in Antioch to the Christians. And, of course, this little fellow named Agabus, well, we see him again in later chapters. And he's a prophet. He comes on the scene. His name means grasshopper, so maybe he just was not earthbound and he could just hop around wherever he wanted to imagine, wherever the Spirit led, I mean. And he signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass. Now, he's prophesying here again of a time of trouble and tribulation that did come upon Jerusalem at that day. And God does take men and he causes people to write down history, you know, and in which it had a local fulfillment. And that history turns out to be prophecy that is even more wonderful than the history. And that's what we have here. Because it's a prophecy, again, of the tribulation period. And of course, we see something else. That notice that the church was to send relief unto the disciples there in Judea and to the brethren. And this they did, and they sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul to the elders there at Jerusalem. And we see here, rather interesting too, is the fact that we don't see no common fund, which we saw over in the earlier chapters of Acts when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, because that will be when the kingdom age. Now we see that the kingdom is set aside, as it were, to the fullness of the Gentiles become in, as we read in Romans 11:25 and other verses there. The church is never instructed to have a common fund, but we are told here that how do we give? Well, it says here in verse 29 that every man according to his ability, and so that is the standard, the way that we are to support one another and those in need is to give as to our ability. And I guess that would do that chapter. Any comments or questions on that chapter? If not, we'll take a short break. Okay, so we go into chapter 12 and we see a little of the dearth there that was coming upon Jerusalem at that time. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So here it's, again, it's the Passover is approaching and the Feast of Unleavened Bread here. And so we see Herod the king. He stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And he saw that really pleased the religious Jews of that day, so he thought he'd just do a little more, take Peter also. And so we see here again something else, that we see the religious world arrayed against Christ. And that, in this sense, and that's where it was. We saw the religious world back heretofore coming against the Messiah, the high priests and such, going against the believers. And now we see the national world coming on the scene too, and in a picture of Herod. And of course, these two united to put Christ to death. They read it back in the Gospels. We know that Pontius Pilate, the Roman government, was united with the religious leaders of that day to put Christ to death. We see here, though, some things that are typical of the millennial reign, or the opening years of the millennial reign, which we call the tribulation period. And we see here that there will be persecution, and we see the Antichrist will be in allegiance with the religious leaders of that day. We know of a false prophet and the Antichrist, as how they the false prophet is a religious figure, and he brings along the religious scene. And of course, they're united together to overthrow the faithful. But we know that they will be overthrown, and Christ will reign in peace. This chapter here, chapter 12, it really closes the biography of the 12 apostles. We'll not see much of these anymore in this book because they typify again the kingdom age, and God is now bringing on the church age. We saw in chapter 9 Israel's conversion foreshadowed. We saw that in the Apostle Paul, or Saul, as he was converted. In chapter 10, we see Israel as a foreshadow of Israel taking the gospel to the Gentiles, as they will during the millennial reign, to all nations. And then when Israel does that, mark the last verse of Matthew's gospel, where it says, go into all nations, teaching them, baptizing them, and then the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Well, Israel will literally do that at that time. So we see here, as we look at the Antichrist and a little bit of the persecution that comes. And so he took Peter, and we read in verse 4, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So here we see something here as Peter goes and puts Peter into prison. And no doubt he remembered maybe that Peter kind of has been known to escape out of prisons before in the earlier chapters, where he puts 16 soldiers around about him just to make sure. Now, that's 4 times 4 multiplied gets 16. And so we see really the 4 is the number of the earth. And we see that they're multiplied against the gospel, as it were. It does seem that hard. You know, the gospel is just, they would bind the gospel and keep it in prison. And, of course, that's what Peter represents. Now, James here, and as he was already martyred, Herod had his way with him. He would typify those in the tribulation period who will be martyred for refusing to take the mark of the beast. Now, in John 4:3, we see the spirit of Antichrist is even now in the world. And he was hard at work back here in this time of Acts, as he is today, and even more so. And, of course, we see that as a picture here. That's rather interesting here, as Peter, he's now kept in prison. Peter's message, the gospel of the kingdom, more or less has literally been in prison for about 2,000 years, as I was thinking on this. But prayer is made without ceasing of the church of God for him. And how true that is in our prayer service, as we would pray for God's people Israel. And we're praying that the message will reach them, and that Peter's message, you know, we're praying that for that day when Peter's message will be sent to the nation of Israel and be received. Well, now as we go on, so Peter here is now in prison, and verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So he's pretty secure, you know. He got him sleeping between two soldiers and two chains, and then there's a keeper on the door of the prison. And Herod no doubt thinks he's pretty well got his way with those with Peter and the gospel. You know, he can never get free, as it were. But Paul says it like this. He says, though he was bound, he says, the word of God is not bound. And that's what we must see here, too. Though they had Peter, and though it would seem like the gospel that Peter has, the message is bound, yet we know it's not. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals, and so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. So Peter's experience in all this is he thought he was dreaming, evidently. You know, he just couldn't, it was just so unreal. You know, he was just in a dream, but it was, that was how God was working in this man's leading Peter to freedom. I think that here that verse 7, that the light shined into him in the prison. And of course that light is, you know, is waking up Peter, the light, you know, the heavenly vision. And so here Peter is set free. Well, in verse 10, and when they were past the first and second ward, our guard, they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Now, I think of as we look at this and as the way that, you know, the message that Peter has will go forth, I think we can see a little bit here that it'll, you know, it's not going to take a mighty TV ministry, or it's not going to, God may use that, but it, you know, man's devices are just nothing in the thing when God begins to move, when it's time, and that's what it is, when it's time for Peter to be brought forth, when it's time for his message to be brought unto God's people, his chosen people of Israel, it will come forth. And just like that, how easy that was. You know, it was no violence or nothing else. It was just time. And notice, they opened of them of its own accord. They didn't have to break down any doors. The doors opened. The angel, and of course, as he was through one street and on his way, the angel departed from him. Well, just as God done this, so will God do the other. And the angel will. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Now, what were their expectation? They were expecting to kill Peter. It's that simple. And to do away with this gospel, to do away with what he had to preach. And, of course, God delivered him from that. And so does God, is able to do all things. In verse 12, and when he had considered one the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now, here we come to this, to the house of Mary, and of course, this is the mother of John. This is John Mark here we're talking about. We'll see him longer. He's a cousin of Barnabas, as I remember, as I think about it. His name is John, and his Jewish name is John, and his Latin name is Mark. So that's the reason they call him John Mark. He's a cousin to Barnabas. We see that in other places in Scripture. Peter calls Mark his son in 1 Peter 5:13, and of course that's just a spiritual son, just as Paul referred to Timothy as his son in the faith. So Peter and John Mark were very evidently real close, and so here they were. And so Peter comes to this house. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to the hearken named Rhoda. And when she saw, and when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And so she was just overjoyed to hear Peter's voice. I think that's rather interesting, you know, because, again, it tells us the message. What will they begin to hear? They'll hear his message before they see his face. They'll begin to hear the message that Peter has of the gospel of the kingdom. And so she ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And boy, I've often thought of this, how, you know, some of these preachers that preach faith, you know, if you don't believe it, you don't get it. Well, boy, here's something. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. Here they've been praying without ceasing to God, in faith, believing, and, you know, they said, well, I expected him to come. You know, that's some of these people that portray faith in such a way, you'd think that they'd get up, well, that's about time, or I thought he'd been here before now, or something, but they were just like you and I. And God, sometimes when he answers our prayers, we're astonished. We really are. And it's just that way here. When Peter, they said, no, you've seen a vision. It's his angel, it's his spirit, you know. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And so it is. Rather interesting how much these were just about like us, you know. just people, ordinary people that God used and blessed with His Spirit. Well, verse 17, but He, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went unto another place. Now, so here again, he told them, you know, that he declared how God had set him free, and he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. Now, James here is the son of Alphaeus. And he's the pastor of Jerusalem. He's called the Lord's brother in Galatians 1. I think it's Galatians 1, 13, I think it is. Galatians 1, 19. He's called the Lord's brother in Galatians 1, 19. He's the pastor of Jerusalem, and he wrote the book of James. And so here, Peter now departs to another place. And again, so what we begin to see here, the kingdom ministry now is set apart, is set aside. We'll see that now. Peter, we don't hear much from him now on. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And now, we see a hint here that as we come into here, we Herod now, he could not find up again Peter, that he could not bind up the gospel again. No way could he keep the gospel unchanged. It will go forth, and it does. And Peter is now free, and he goes to another place. And now we see in verse 20 the closing days of this age and the opening days of the next. We see a hint here, because it's kind of, this verse just seems kind of out of place almost. Sometimes you read it, it's the context. But again, this is prophecy, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made blasphemy the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Now, this here, of course, this figure is the Antichrist. And we know over in Revelation 13, verse 3 to 5, we see there that the Antichrist will set his image up in the temple and cause, people to worship it. And, of course, here Herod is very much typical of the Antichrist, and that's what he says. He, in verse 20, he was wanting to make war with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they made peace. It could tell us of the 1 Thessalonians 5:3, when the peace and safety will come, sudden destruction will come upon them. Herod here he reigned exactly 7 years, which is rather interesting. He reigned from 37 A.D. to 44 A.D. And he's the third Herod, as we've seen in Scripture. There was the Herod the Great, which we remember back, that killed all the young children 2 years and younger when Jesus was born. And then there was Herod Philip, or Antipas. And he was the Herod that beheaded John the Baptist. And this is the grandson of Herod the Great. And he reigned for 7 years. They were not Jewish by race, but they were Jewish by faith. That's rather interesting, too, I think, as Herod. And we'll see another one Paul witnesses to later on. And now we go on. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So now we see again, we see in verse 24, after the death of Antichrist, after he's judged, the 1,000 years continues on, and the millennial reign, and the word of God grew and multiplied. And so we see here the next stage. We can just hear a hint of what it will be like. And of course, this had a local fulfillment. We know that, but we see again the prophecy. Also, we see in verse 25 that Barnabas and Saul returned from the Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. Well, that ministry, we remember, you know, over in Acts in 11, 29 to 30, was to take that offering to Judea, to Jerusalem. And when they had fulfilled their ministry, they returned unto Antioch. And so they took with them John from Mark. In other words, again, John Mark went back with them from Jerusalem to Antioch. And that will do that chapter. Any comments or questions on that? If not, we'll zip into chapter 13 also. Maybe we can even get that done. That would be great. That's a long chapter, though. Well, let's go into chapter 13 here, and we'll start anyhow. And we see chapters 13 and to the finish of the book of Acts is really just the Apostle Paul's ministry. And this is the beginning of the second division of the book of Acts. It's now in time, it's about 5 years since Saul has been converted. It's been 12 years since Pentecost. It's about A.D. 44, A.D. 45. And we see now Antioch is now the center of activity. And there we go in verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And so here we see the church apostles here. We see two of them that we know as church apostles, or Barnabas and Paul, or Saul. And of course, Barnabas has been, he's a believer at from Jerusalem, and we saw him earlier in Acts 4 and Acts 11. Now, of course, Saul has had 5 years in training and preparation here. We remember Galatians 1:17-18 tells us that he was at Damascus, and then he went into the backside of the desert of Arabia, and then he went back to Damascus, and then 3 years, then he went to Jerusalem, and then back to Tarsus, and then at Antioch 1 year. So that takes up about 5 years. And so here they are at Antioch. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, what we see here is, again, the Holy Spirit. And as people were busy ministering to the Lord and fasting and worshiping God, the Holy Ghost began to move. And Paul receives his commission, and it is given here. And the Holy Ghost says, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." Notice, for the work. And that's just exactly what it is. It speaks of the Levitical order of work. It is toil. Sometimes we think of how great, you know, and the calling would be to be called and sent out as an apostle. But believe me, as we look and read what happened to the Apostle Paul, we see it was nothing but work. It was. And we see, again, the meeting here, again, cooperating with God's purpose. The Holy Spirit said, "Separate me." And that would tell us our priestly ministry brings the Holy Spirit's leading, and that is in worshiping and fasting, ministering to the Lord. That brings the Holy Spirit's leading and the calling to the work. We see also that the Holy Spirit called independent of others, and that's very true. The Holy Spirit don't need to get everybody together and have a vote and see, well, we want to send us Brother Stone, Paul, and Brother Barnabas on this ministry. But no, the Holy Spirit acts independently of others. But he does separate and send through other believers. And that's exactly what he did here. He says, "Separate me for the work." And so they did that. The believers there at Antioch, that's exactly what they did. They fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them and sent them away, giving them their support. This verse here begins Paul's first missionary journey. Now, he goes on three of them in the book of Acts, and this begins his first one. And so now he's on his way. And so he takes with him Barnabas, goes with him and Barnabas. Now notice the Holy Spirit separated Barnabas and Saul, but they also took with them John Mark. I think it's rather interesting that the Holy Spirit didn't say, separate me, Barnabas, Saul, and John Mark. But John Mark went along with them.